You're listening to audio from Plank Row Harvest Church, located in Crossville, Tennessee. If you'd like more information about our church and its various ministries, please visit our website at www.plankrowharvest.org.
All right, we're going to deal with this microphone for another week or two. We're working on getting some more of those little microphones. One of them got tragically vacuumed into the vacuum, and that was the end of that dude. And then the other one was, it was somewhat mortally wounded before that. So we're going to go with this one for now, and sorry about that. We'll do better next time. Let's start there in Luke. We left last week. We'll be done with, maybe we'll be done with how we're going to fend off the devil this week. So we started there in Luke chapter 4, talking about, can we turn down that real high end maybe just a little tiny bit? We talked about how the devil had tempted the Lord, and how he uses the same tricks today, uses them on us, and we're weak in this thing. One thing Jim talked about, and he's right. It's something I had to learn too when I started going on mission trips, you know, and that is being able to give the gospel in a clear way. And there's 100 ways to do it. You know, you can use the Romans Road. I really like using the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments, a lot of people say they're a good person. They start off with that. Are you a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. And they almost inevitably say, I never killed anybody. And so their measurement of themselves is, you're a good person because you never murdered someone. But we know what Jesus said about that. He said, have you ever thought an angry thought in your heart towards a person that's the same as committing murder with your hands? And every one of us has done that. And then if we go through the list, you know, about talking back to our parents, taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, you know, having more than one God in our life, stealing, lying, coveting, committing adultery. Same thing with adultery. I never left my wife. I never would. Did you ever have adulterous thoughts of another person? Jesus says that's the same as committing adultery in your heart. And he says, if you ever broke, Jesus speaking on the Ten Commandments, you ever broke one jot, if you ever broke the apostrophe mark between you and yuns, the little apostle, you break that and you've broke the whole law. And then you say, well, are you a good person? If you stood before a judge and he said, did you commit this crime? You would have to say yes. And you could say, well, I've changed. I'm a good person now. And you said, it doesn't matter. You committed the crime. You got to go to the jail. You committed the crime. If you committed the crime, there's no out if you stand before a just and righteous judge. And so learning that and being able to express that to another person, then you can use the Romans Road, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or Romans 5:28, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You start with all men are sinners. You go to the gift of God, which is eternal life, but it only comes to those who are repentant, who are willing to forsake the old way. And you say, well, I'm still a good person. Well, then, man, you're not humble, because a humble man would recognize what he was standing before a holy God. And so anyway, it does make it helps us not to point the finger at him and say, you're this. We just say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what God's word says. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that's between you and God. But the Bible says the fool in his heart says no God. He knows there's a God. He just says no. He knows there's a God. He just chooses to seek other gods. But that aside, it is a good thing to learn how to do that. And we got to know God's word. I mean, I had to memorize those verses just like you're going to have to memorize those verses. It's not that hard. You work on those things, and then you work on some answers to those things, and before long you can do it. And then you have confidence and do it. But until you can, you just give them the gospel as best you know. Every seed that's planted is going to take root. So plant the seeds that you know to plant. Just do the best you can there. So anyway, we go back to what Jesus and the devil duking it out there. Jesus being very hungry. We saw that this morning in that Psalm 18. And that was that the attacks of the evil one, they come when you're already weak, when you're already tired, when negative things have already happened. That's when they come. That's when the trials come. If I was in the best shape of my life, back when I was young and whippersnappery, and I was running races, and I could run, believe it or not, back in the day, I could run 3 miles in 18 minutes. That was the standard in the Marine Corps. You had to run 3 miles in 18 minutes, 3 6-minute miles. You had to be able to do 20 pull-ups, and you had to do 80 sit-ups in 2 minutes. And I could do that in that day. If I had to do it now, it'd be a little slower. It'd be a lot less push-ups and way less sit-ups, way less pull-ups, you know. we gotta be in spiritual shape to defend ourselves against the evil one. Many of us don't even realize we're in a fight. And so you might be in somewhat good physical condition, but you don't have the weapons necessary to commit warfare. You know, if I go into a fight and I'm barehanded, all I got on is a pair of running shorts. Another guy's got a knife and a gun and a machete and a pitchfork, and he's got a helmet on. He's got a flak jacket on, and you're there in your skivvies. It's going to be a rough fight for you. Many of us are going every day into spiritual combat dressed exactly like that. And Jesus was fully prepared, though he was very hungry, he was fully prepared to deal with the evil one because he had God's word hidden in his heart that he might not sin against him. He had the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, you can have the same tools. Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, verse 12 in Luke, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Christ until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout the surrounding region. So that's where we ended. We have these opportunities. We're going to go to James is where we're going to primarily be this morning. You have the opportunities. You have the opportunity to draw near to God, but you're going to need his word hidden in your heart in order to defend yourself against the evil one. You're going to need his word hidden in your heart so that you may not sin against him, against God when the negative things happen. We need the full armor of God. It's our only defense against the wily schemer that is the evil one. He's, like I said, he's got 6,000 years of practice of what takes a man down. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple to take a man down. A man is taken down through his eyes. A woman is taken down through her ears. Men are tempted through our eyes, the things that we see. That's the things that we lust after. That's the things that we desire. Women are tempted by words. Eve was tempted by words. A smooth-talking man can take down a very righteous woman. They're taken down by words. The evil one knows that. The problem is we don't know it. And even when we know it, we deny it. I would never fall for that. I've heard people say, I would never do that. You don't know what you would do. You've not been hungry long enough. You've not done without long enough to know what you would do. Women say they would never be caught in prostitution. Well, you don't know. You've never had 3 kids that haven't eaten for a week. You don't know what you would do if you have to feed them. Where is your reliance on God when the hardest times come? Man says, I would never rob a liquor store. You don't know. You've never been at zero. You've never been without a car. You've never had the electricity turn off to your house. You've never had to get that down and dirty to survive. You don't know what you would do, but you would know if you had his word hidden in your heart. I was perfectly healthy before I got here this morning. I'm sorry. Huh? Thank you, sir. Cast it out, man. Okay, I'm better now. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we ended with that in James 4:8, where it talked about resisting the devil. Gives more grace. Let's see. It says in verse 6, he gives more grace. You think that the scripture says in vain, 4 verse 5, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, God does. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm going to need the grace. I need the humility in order to fend off the evil one. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, and so on. Here's the threefold part. Resist, submit, and draw near. Really, it's resist, draw near, and submit, or it's all three. It's all three in any order. You get to pick the order. But the very first one it says there, verse 7, is submit to God. And then it ends with draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And I mentioned last week about getting into God's country, and we use that a lot at the rescue mission. Many times, and we talked about this morning, most believers are in one of two, they're heading in one of two directions on the road to the pearly gates. That is, they're heading to the pig pen or they're heading to the Father's house. Believers get on that road all the time. They end up on the road to the Father's house, and there's just a little shortcut over here. They get on that shortcut, and it makes a loop, and all of a sudden, you're headed back to the pig pen. Thank you, kind sir. Deacon of the month right there. You see that? You Christmas present's going to be better this year, Charles. The father never quit watching for his son, but the father's not going to leave his country. We're talking about the parable of the prodigal son. He's never going to leave his country and go get in the pig pen with you. If you're his son and you willfully separate yourself from him and you go to the far country and decide to hang out in the pig pen, he knows you're going to come to your senses. And when you do and you come back, this is the crazy part. The guy still smelled like pig, and the father embraced him. It's not up to the man to cleanse himself from sin. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from sin. He does the cleaning, not you. Bring the pig back with you, and he'll clean it off of you. But in the far country, it's not his territory. I'm not saying the father can't reach into that territory because he's all-powerful, he's sovereign God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He can reach in there. But if that's where you want to be, he's a good God. That's where we learn. We really learn. Man, whippings is where you learn. Whippings we bring on ourselves is where we really, really learn. You got a young person and they end up in jail, I say let them stay there a little while. It's amazing what you can learn in jail. Remember that? What was that? Folsom Prison Blues? Learned a lot of things while I've been down here, mama. Like, there ain't no good in an evil-hearted woman. I ain't cut out to be Jesse James. You can learn all kind of stuff in jail. We're learning a lot of stuff in jail today. Don't be passing hot checks down in Mississippi. No good chain gang. Look at all the stuff I learned this week. You're going to learn a lot in jail in a hurry. You're going to learn you don't want to be there. If you get checked in at the jail for a DUI and dad comes down there and checks you right out, you ain't going to learn nothing. You go down there and spend a couple nights with them roughnecks that are in there, you're going to realize you're not as slick as you thought you were, and you'll be a lot smarter. Now, whether or not you apply it, that's up to you. That's the father. That's how he, it's not from lack of love that he doesn't go snatch the guy out of the pig pen. Renetta told me years ago, if you're in the mud and you put yourself in the mud, the Lord will let you flop around there for a while. That's a pretty good word. That's why I married her for that one. No. No, but that's the truth. You get down in the mud and you start flopping around. You're like, where are you, Lord? Well, get out of the mud, man. He's not coming in there. It's said in the Old Testament, he said that he wanted, this is such a rough thing, but God said, do not defecate inside the camp. Like, why would God say that? To just nasty. And he said, because I walk in the camp. I don't want that on me. You go outside the camp and defile yourself. But in the camp, you'll be righteous and holy. If I'm going to walk among you, quit hanging out with the pigs. Quit walking in the nasty stuff. The father never quits watching for the son, but he doesn't get in the pig pen with him either. He waits. And when the son comes to his senses, he comes back to the father's land. When the father's at the border of his land, he sees the son. He runs to the son, embraces the son, and brings the son into his house, which was his desire the whole time. The father was sad that the son was making those calls, but he didn't go rescue the son because the son wouldn't learn. The son wouldn't learn if he rescues him too soon. It's hard for us to do as parents. We need to treat our children the same way. Out of love, we do this because ultimately our children's life is at stake, their eternal life. That's what we want. Okay, he embraces the son. He cleanses the son. You're not outside the reach of the Father in the far kingdom, but that's not where he does business. He does business in his kingdom. Get in his kingdom. Draw near to God, it says, and he will draw near to you. Once he was back with the Father and he learned his lesson, the Father's all over him. Go get the fatted calf. Clean him up. Put clean clothes on him. Prepare a feast. We're going to sit at the table. We're going to enjoy. We're going to hear about your dumb stories of when you were in the far land, and we're gonna mock you for making those bad calls, but we're gonna love you because we're rejoicing that you returned. Look at it says right here in James 2, 23 and 24. Let's start at 22. Let's start at 21 so we get the context. I'm sorry. Start at 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And it talks about Rahab, the prostitute, who was justified by her works. But the key sentence there is, Abraham believed God, ... and he was called the friend of God. Isaiah 41:8, but thou Israel art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend. Verse 10 there, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Abraham is God's friend, is mentioned a couple more times in the Old Testament. We don't have to hit them all. In John 15:14-15, here's Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you slaves or servants, for a slave or a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Up to now, you don't know me that well, but now you know me. No longer do you just come and do what I tell you to do, but now it's in your nature to serve me like I'm serving you. You have become in the image of Christ now, and now you can do like I'm doing. So no longer do I have to just train you, drill instructor hand on you, the maestro's hand on you, the master's hand on you, but now you are my sidekick. I don't correct you anymore. You're beyond correction, and now you are walking with me as a friend. There's a place for friendship with God, but it's very heavily reliant on our commitment to be obedient to his will and the things that he commands us to do. He says it, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Part of the friendship thing is the love that we have with true friends. We don't intentionally harm a true friend. We do it out of our ignorance or selfishness or, you know, whatever, our obtuseness, whatever, not thinking well, but we don't intentionally harm our friend. If it's our friend, the one we really love and want to spend time with and be with. So the first thing is submit to God. Second thing, resist the devil. Our capability to survive devilish attacks are much greater if we have on the armaments provided by God. Ephesians 6. I know the ladies did years ago. I don't know about recently, but they did a Priscilla Schreier Bible study on the full armor of God. And I don't know where you stand on her or whatever, but it was a pretty good book. I read it. And for as far as a ladies' Bible study, but it's not just for ladies to put on the armor of God. It's for all of us. Let's read it again. 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why are we putting on the armor? Again, we don't want to be fighting him wearing our swimsuit, and he's got all the weapons. We need everything on. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. You see that three stands? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, it's the last part of the armor that people reject oftentimes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Verse 19. Put on the whole. The battle's not a physical, natural man kind of battle. It says withstand, then it says stand, having done all, and stand again. Before you even put the armor on, you got to have the right attitude. I say the baddest man on earth is a private that just graduated Marine Corps boot camp. He doesn't know anything, but they just told him what a study was, and he's ready to fight grizzly bears, right? But you got to have the right attitude before you go to battle in the first place. You got to have the right context of mind. You think about David going to Goliath. He had these little previous battles, a lion, a bear. That's nothing to sneeze at, right? That's dangerous jazz. I mean, I don't know what he was fighting them with. If he was fighting them with a pocket knife or just a sling or spear or just his hook, we don't know. But he took the lamb from the mouth of the lion. I was in Africa. They kept telling me that. Now, whatever you do, if a lion attacks you, you grab him on the tail and don't let go. I'm like, are you kidding me? A 700-pound lion? Whatever. They told me, like, every time I saw these other tribal people, they always tell me they always started with that one. I'm like, what kind of lion attacking is going on out here, you know? You know, but it did look like that. So I suppose that's it. That's Zambia right there in that front picture. I suppose they're around. And I'm thinking, man, I'm slow as a turtle now. I mean, I'm done. There's no way I get. And then, am I strong enough to hold on to his tail? I mean, David, in his youth, in his vigor, in his zeal, he takes the lion on, and he takes the lamb from his mouth, and just, man, going and facing a giant, a man with no claws and no teeth. Man, that's a piece of cake, right? He was very under-armored, but he had the right attitude to assault Goliath, withstand. And then he starts talking about the parts, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation gospel of peace. But I like this one, verse 16. Look what it says. Above all, it doesn't say it about any other one. It says, above all, what are you going to need? You're going to need faith. It's the faith that withstands the darts of the evil one. The shield of faith. It was this bit large shield, the leather-coated heavy one. And so, you know, they're shooting the fiery arrows, and it, you know, sticks in the shield, right? And then the leather is durable enough, especially if the leather's wet, to extinguish the dart. Without the stability of the faith to quench the fiery darts, I don't know. There's no way to withstand. It's one of these things where people try on the gospel of Christ. They try on the shoes, feet shod with the gospel of peace. They try it on, you know, like you're trying on a swimsuit, and they're like, you know, it's fine for jumping in the ocean, but it's not that good in going to battle with. I guess I'm not a Christian. And that's why people say, well, are you once saved, always saved? I say, if you're saved, you're saved, you'll live like it, and you'll look like it. But if you're trying on the gospel like a pair of pants just to see if it's going to work today, and if it doesn't work exactly like you think, you're going to take them back off, you probably weren't saved in the first place. It's not for me to measure and to say this guy's going to heaven, this guy isn't. I'm just saying, examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. That's what the book says. Do that. But if your faith isn't solid in the gospel of peace, if your faith isn't solid in Christ, examine yourself and be sure that you may know, it says in 1 John, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can I know that I have eternal life? 1 John says I can. How do I know? Am I following Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I thinking of others more highly than myself? Do I care about the widow and the orphan in their distress? Am I visiting those in chains for the gospel? I don't know. If I'm not doing all those things, if I'm not doing any of those things, if I have no thought of Christ in any moment of my life except when my life is in peril, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. The Lord knows, but you better figure it out. You got to figure it out this side of eternity too. The faith needs to be stable. The fiery darts are going to come. But what I saw there is the devil, there's a limit to his torment. There's an instance where he torments, and then he leaves off his torment with Christ. It's not that he's not coming back. He's just taking a break. You know, everybody needs a rest. He's always looking for another angle of attack, though. And if you recall, you've probably heard this preached 1,000 times, maybe. You know, you got the helmet of salvation. So many people are walking around bare naked with a helmet of salvation on. Their whole body is completely exposed to death on every side. And if you also notice, all of these armaments are on your front towards enemy, like it says on the Claymore mine, front towards enemy, because the back has a back blast, right? All the BBs are on the front, front towards enemy, shields in the front, swords in the front, breastplates in the front, helmets on the top. There's nothing on the back. There's no retreat for the believer. It's ever forward. That's where the battle is, ever forward. You can look at what like the combat load is for a Marine or whatever when they're going to go out. We had a light load for just traveling load, and we had one if we were going to be out overnight, you know. Ever how many magazines, a rifle, pistol, what all the stuff, you know, body armor and so on. It's what's needed in the battle against bad men. You had to put all that stuff on before you went into combat. You had to have all those things so that you're prepared for any situation, right? Some food, some water tabs so you could treat water, whatever. And we don't have to do that every day here, thankfully. We don't have to load up our combat gear to go to Walmart or to go to our work each day. And so, do what? Yeah, thank you, Lord. For now, praise God, we don't have to. They do in Ukraine. They do in Israel. I'm not saying it's not possible, but as for today, we don't have to do that. But what we're kind of doing is we're kind of clueless about what's going on around us, because there's this spiritual battle that we're involved in. It says not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we can see only what we can see right here in this physical, you know, realm. And we can't really see in that spiritual realm. We don't understand in that. It's seeing through the glass darkly, right? But we need to understand that it's going on. And that we do need to be prepared for those things, though we haven't up to now. So the first thing, what was the first thing? I already forgot. I'm going to have to remember. Oh, yeah, resist. Submit to God, resist the devil, and last is draw near. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And we really covered a lot of that under submit, but there's a little bit of difference in the sense of submission. We're just reminding ourselves of who the boss is. The boss tells us to do this, and this is what we do. He tells us in his word what his expectations are for us. And we as Americans really struggle with this. Part of being a free people, we're not as free as we were, but in our mindsets we are. We have a completely different view of freedom than other countries do. Other countries, they have a king or a queen or authoritarian government or dictatorship or whatever. We have that in a sense, but not to the extent that that is in other countries, especially ones with dictators or communist rulers. And so we think that we're very free people. Like, you're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. You know, I was looking for work when I found this job, and we walk out. And you can only do that in America, by the way. Number one prayer request. You go to Peru, you go to El Salvador, you go to Brazil. Can we pray for you? Oh, man, if we could get a job. Oh, just for a job. Just because I'm making $2 a day. If I could make $5 a day, it would be fantastic, you know. And we don't really see that. We're like, man, I can get another job tomorrow, you know. But we got to learn to submit. We got to learn to submit. It's not what we do. It is completely against our nature as people. Take any 2-year-old child. That's why you have to spank little children. It's sad. You don't want to spank them, but they won't submit. They're strong-willed. They're tough. They can take it. That's why wives have to learn to submit to their husbands. The Bible tells us that's what we need to do. It's difficult. We don't like it. It says her desire will be for her husband. That means her desire there in Genesis, her desire will be to be in charge of the situation. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. And then the man's going to say, no, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. And she says, no, I'm going to tell you. And he's like, okay. That's her desire. It is this conflict. It's part of the curse. But the Bible tells us there's a submission pattern there for the wives and the husband. There's a submission pattern for the man to submit himself to Christ. Christ the head, then the man, then the wife, then the children. And in all three or four positions, Christ is in submission to the Father. In all of those positions, there's something to be learned there. It's that I'm not the big cheese. There's someone over me. If it's in my work, if it's in my marriage, if it's with my children, there's something to be learned there. There's something to be gained there by doing those things. It's part of the kingdom of God. It's part of his taking dominion over all the earth and doing it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Part of the kingdom of heaven is learning the submission pattern that God has in this expectation for us as we dwell with him in eternity. And you say, well, I submit to no man. Okay. Well, that means you're in sin. I'm sorry. If you know to do right and do not do it, it is sin. So I've heard from God's word that the Bible tells me I got to submit to my husband. Well, I don't even like my husband. It doesn't matter. It's not what it says. If you like your husband, you got to submit to him. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if your husband's nice, you got to submit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll see it. It's a beat down. It says if your husband is unsaved, that you're to pray for your husband that he might be saved. You don't even get the option to leave him. It's terrible. I didn't make the rules. I'm just telling you what the book says. Do what you want. But I'm telling you, he says submit to God. And there's blessings in submitting to God and doing what he tells us to do. And the guy's not off the hook. If he's not submitting to Christ, it's going to be ugly. It's going to be ugly. The kingdom of earth is ugly compared to the kingdom of heaven. It's ugly because it's broken. But when godly men and godly women, godly children exist in the kingdom of heaven on earth, then it's beautiful. And you can be a light shining in a dark place. Submit to God. Part of the friend of God status that we so desire is going to be involved in understanding the submission thing. I want to be his friend. Yeah, the Bible says, it's Amos 3:3. It's a really good one. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? This is right in the middle of a beatdown, by the way. If you read Amos, it's just one major beatdown of a bunch of rebellious people. And God's talking to him and says, how are we going to walk together if you're going to do what you're going to do and I'm going to do what I'm going to do? And then here's one's even more terrible. It's in Leviticus 26. It says, if you walk randomly with me, if you walk in contention with me, I will walk in contention with you. I will walk randomly with you. If we're walking, I mean, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? It's as easy as that. You've had friends before. You got good friends and you got better friends. And then you got those friends that you can only stand maybe 45 minutes with because you're not walking together. You're not in agreement. It's two different personalities that are conflicted. I'm in charge. No, I'm in charge. No, I'm in charge. No, I'm in charge. And you're wrestling on the road. And then one goes his way and one goes the other way. This prayer or this command of God in Leviticus 26 is Leviticus 26:21-24. And that word can be translated randomly. If you walk randomly with me, you person that desires a relationship with God, then I will walk randomly with you. I don't want God to walk randomly with me. I mean, I want like the president's red phone with the one button. Boop, God here. I mean, that's what I want. Randomly with God is not good. Yeah, you're out there on your own. You're back in the pig pen. You're on your own. You can pray in the pig pen, but unless you're willing to repent of your sin and get out of the pig pen, he ain't picking up. I don't want to be walking randomly with God. It's time that we become friends with him. If you go back to James chapter 4, it expresses that quite well. Chapter 4, submit to God. Draw near to God, verse 8, and he will draw near to you. Look what it says to do. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Break free of the chains that you are building for yourself that are chaining you to the floor of the dungeon of despair like Pilgrim experienced. Break free of that. Lament and mourn, repent and seek the Lord, draw near to him, and you won't have to walk randomly. You can walk in agreement with him. Anybody ever read My Heart, Christ's Home? It's Robert Munger back in the day. Pretty good little, I don't know what you call it. It's kind of a devotional / Bible track. And the idea is the guy, you know, gets saved, his greatest day of his life, and then he invites Christ into his heart. And then as Christ comes in, he goes into different parts of his house, the living room where we dwell together, sit on the couch, shoot the breeze, in the kitchen where we dine together. And then Christ starts getting in his business, starts going through his closets. And that's where the guy really has trouble because he wants to save this one little part of his life over here. It's a great book. It's a little tiny book. You can read it 20 minutes probably. But we want to keep this little special part over here, the little special sin. But if we're keeping that, it's like a little handful of sand in a big diesel engine. It may not kill the motor right away, but it's wearing away at them bearings. It's wearing away at those rings. It's wearing away at that injector pump. And before long, the engine's not going to run. You're going to allow that little bit of sand in your life to abrade away the smooth relationship that you're wanting to have with the Father. And it's going to work. It's going to do exactly what sand does. It's abrasive. It cuts. That's what it's going to do. We need to expose ourselves fully to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a low-down dirty dog. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And he will. Just the prodigal son. The prodigal son didn't come and change his clothes. The father took him in the home, and they took his clothes off of him, and they bathed him. That's what the story tells us. Think about that. I'd be a little put off by that as a grown man, but whatever. I can take my own clothes off. I'm a grown man. I can take my own bath. But the father's like, you stink like a pig. And you can't smell it on you. You've smelled it so long, you can't smell it anymore. We were up in Iowa, and there was all these hog barns. And I'm telling you, the prettiest girls in town smelled like pigs. They were wealthy, but they all smelled like hog barn. I'm serious. They couldn't smell it on themselves. They had clean clothes, but everything was about agriculture and hog raising up there and corn. And I'm going to tell you, they smelled like corn or pigs, one. They smelled bad. They were beautiful, but they were stinky. The son couldn't see it on himself anymore. The father said, you take him in and you scrub him down. Take at least one or two layers of skin off him, and I want to see him shiny and pink sitting at the table because he stinks. The Father in heaven is going to do the cleansing. Let's look at 1 John 2. We're almost there. 1 John 2. We got a little bit of a late start. I'm sorry about that. 1 John 2 and 15. 1 John 2, 3 is where it says, "If we will know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps the word, his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." There you go. Who's doing the cleaning? Are you willing to give up some worldly things? Again, James, at James 4:13. Now when it says in Luke chapter 4:13, it says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Messiah until an opportune time." This is evidence that we can embrace every day that proves there's an end of any kind of torment. There's an end of any kind of temptation. It might end in death, but there is an end, right? And we can know that there's an end. We can know that there's victory in Jesus. We sang that. Every negative thing that occurs to us, there is an end to it. We can have a child that's very sick, is in the hospital, is on death's door, and then they pass away. That's the end. It's the beginning, but it's the end. We could have some conflict in our business or in our company or in our marriage or whatever, but there's an end to those conflicts. It may end in death, like I said, but there is an end. Now, this is where the resist the devil and he will flee comes in. But possibly it's just that there's easier fish to fry than you. The devil's not got all day to waste on. He's only one entity. He's going to have to take his show on the road and harass other people. There is an end. And that's what he did with Jesus. He wasn't done tormenting Jesus. He was just done for then. And that's what you need to consider too. For in the moment, there can be an end, but there could be a beginning again in the future. So one thing that we can do as an armored up, committed Christian and so on, is we can stop playing with sinful behavior because if we don't, we can't be confused when those sinful temptations come. You want to fool with the temptations? You want to mess around the edges? You're going to be tempted by those things. If you're willing to cut all that stuff loose, in time it won't be the temptation that it was before. You're going to have to break loose and follow the Lord fully. So here's the answer. Here's the final things that we can do every day. We can armor it up and we can, what? Fruit it up. The fruit of the Spirit and the whole armor of God is what we need every day. I don't know if you follow these guys that are called preppers, but one thing that they have is called a get home bag. You put it in your car, right? You might have a poncho, maybe some aspirin, you know, for a little first aid kit, maybe a pocket knife, something to start a fire with. What if you were in Knoxville and something like 9/11 happened? They shut the interstate down and you were wanting to be back in Crossville. How would you get from Knoxville to Crossville on foot? What would you want to take? Maybe some water tabs, maybe a bottle of water or something, maybe a little puffy jacket so you could sleep at night if you had to sleep on the side of the road or in the woods or something. The whole armor of God and the fruit of the Spirit is exactly that. That's the get home bag. And you need it with you every day. You need it on every day. I'll tell you, I was working on this the other day, and Renette had and I probably had one of the worst arguments we've had in a long time. And it was the day I was really working on it. I don't know how those things happen in life. you know, you're like, oh man, this is good. I'm gonna write this down. Oh wow, growing. Oh man, things are happening. And then, you know, it's crazy how those things work. I don't know how it works. I don't know if that's an attack of the evil one or just the natural man rearing his ugly head. But every day, we need to have these things. You say, why would I need these things? It sounds like the get home bag. It's for emergencies, right? It's only for emergencies. Don't be taking the Cliff Bars out of the get-home bag because you're hungry and need a snack on the ride home. It's for emergencies. I'm only going to use it in an emergency, case of emergency. Well, what if every day I needed the get-home bag, then that would just be called every day, right? But they call it emergencies because it's on the off chance that a weird thing happens. You know, a guy flies a plane into a building. A guy blows up a building with a bunch of fertilizer. Remember that in Oklahoma back in the day? You think those people went to work that day and they thought, man, today I should take my get-home bag. Somebody's going to do something crazy today. No, we live in a crazy world. Just know that ahead of time and make your get-home bag. But with the armor of God on every day, you're prepared for those things. The military guys, they train and train and train and train and train, and some of them never see combat, but they're always ready. You don't know when the emergency comes. But you're going to be ready when it is if you're developed in those things. We read the armor of God. Let's read the fruit of the Spirit real fast. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How am I going to be developed in the fruit of the Spirit if I never practice the fruit of the Spirit? How am I going to be developed in the whole armor of God if I never practice putting on the whole armor of God? The prayer in faith, putting the shield of faith on above all every morning. Where's my faith meter this morning? Am I putting it on? Am I ready? That's the idea. It's there for emergencies. But the emergency is the spiritual warfare that we're in every day. We can look at the things that happen to us as the government does its things that the government does. We can look at the things where it attacks our children. We can look at the things that it does where our health goes down or different things. And every day we can be developed more fully in the fruit of the Spirit, more fully in the full armor of God. It's like that shield of faith. It probably is about this big to start, right over the heart. And as we begin to develop in our faith and know the word more fully, maybe it gets this big and then this big. And before long, it is covering our body. But it's going to take a second. It won't grow if you never put any active work into the shield. That big shield, it was layers of leather. It depended on the one. But they had this one particularly tall one around 5 foot, 4 to 5 foot. And it was kind of curved. You've seen them. And they were layers of leather that they would get wet. And then it would turn to like iron, and then it would put another layer on. And it's just like plywood. It's a lot harder to penetrate plywood than just a regular 2x4 because you got the layers that are going different ways. Same thing with the leather. And so it's a developed thing. You don't make a leather shield in a day. You make it over time. That development of the shield of faith that goes over the heart, that protects that the guts, the abdomen, all where all the tender stuff is, this is the thing that takes your life right here. You start losing blood from here, you're in trouble. Right? And it protects all that. It takes time to develop that shield. Start working on that. If you're here today, you don't have the shield of faith going, you don't even know what it means, today could be the day of your salvation. I pray that today you'll hear the word and go away glad, that you'll receive it. It will convict you in your spirit, and it will change who you are as a person as you put your faith and hope in Christ instead of yourself for your own survival. If I had to rely on my get-home bag, whatever I got in my truck, I can tell you what's in there. There's an axe. There's a roll of toilet paper in there. There's a chainsaw blade. There's some gloves. It'd be rough. I mean, I could rob somebody with that stuff pretty easy. But getting home from Knoxville with that ain't going to get it done. I mean, if we're not careful, our spiritual life can be that way. We can have one piece of the armor or another, but we don't have it all. And when you're in the war, you won't have what you need to survive the battle, right? All right. The Lord bless you today. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your mercy on us as we've studied your word and we've thought about these things and we're just dwelling on these things. Lord, we ask that you would prick our hearts, Lord. Convict us in our spirit to act, to not hear the word and just put it away and not to act on it in any way, but to actually put it together and begin to act on it, Lord, that we would change who we are, Lord, that we would be desiring to do your will in all things. That we would understand what it means to put on the whole armor of God, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us thus far. You've rescued our lives thus far, Lord. I pray you use us today for your glory. And we give you all honor, glory, and praise in that, Lord. Thank you for the hands that prepared the meal today, Lord, as we break bread together and share time of fellowship, Lord. May you be blessed in the doing of that. We give you all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.